Thereby, several children are killed in fresh Israeli strikes on Rafah amid threats of a ground invasion of the southern Gaza city that hosts displaced Palestinians. The UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees warns that a man-made famine is tightening its grip on Gaza as Israel continues to block aid into the besieged strip. And Hamas hails Iran's punitive operation against Israel as a legitimate and deserved response to the regime's attack on the Iranian embassy in Damascus. Hello and welcome everybody. Israel's indiscriminate strikes, which have been ongoing for well over 6 months, continue to claim more Palestinian lives across the besieged Gaza Strip. In one of the latest attacks, 7 civilians, including a woman and 3 children, were killed after a residential structure sheltering displaced people was targeted in the southern city of Rafah. 13 others were killed after Israel bombed a group of citizens near the Sheikh Radwan Bridge in Gaza City. Separately, Palestinian rescue workers recovered the bodies of 11 Palestinians from under the rubble in various areas in Khan Yunis. Gaza's health ministry says the death toll from the Israeli genocide has risen to nearly 33,900. Over 76,600 others have been injured. The World Health Organization has renewed its call for protection of Gaza's hospitals, which have been a regular target for the regime's attacks. The WHO described the destruction inflicted on Gaza's hospitals as heartbreaking. Israel has admitted that over 7,200 of its soldiers have been injured since October the 7th. Well, the head of the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees warns that a man-made famine is tightening its grip on Gaza as Israel continues to block aid into the besieged strip and seeks to end UNRWA's activities.
Children are bearing the brunt of this war. More than 17,000 are separated from their families, left to face the horror of Gaza alone. Children are killed, injured, and starved, deprived of any physical or psychological safety. Across Gaza, a man-made famine is tightening its grip. In the north, infant and young children have begun to die of malnutrition and dehydration. Across the border, food and clean water wait. But UNRWA is denied permission to deliver this aid and save lives. This outrage is occurring despite consecutive order by the International Court of Justice to increase the flow of aid into Gaza, which can be done if there is sufficient political will. You have the power to make the difference. UNRWA's mandate is supported by an overwhelmingly majority of member states. Yet, the agency is under enormous strain. It is facing a campaign to push it out of the occupied Palestinian territory. The agency's requests to deliver aid to the north are repeatedly denied. Our staff are barred from coordination meetings between Israel and humanitarian actors. Walls, UNRWA premises and staff have been targeted since the beginning of the war. 178 UNRWA personnel have been killed.
Lazzarini also said that its members who had been detained were tortured in Israeli custody, with some of them being stripped naked, among other forms of abuse. The agency says several detainees were also subjected to insults and humiliation, such as deprivation of water, food, sleep, and use of toilets. In some cases, they were made to act like animals and were urinated on. UNRWA said in other cases, the detainees were threatened with prolonged detention, injury, or the killing of their family members. Israel has a history of mistreatment of detainees, as some UN rapporteurs in the past had documented Israeli abuse of Palestinians held in jails. The resistance movement Hamas has called the torture of Palestinians affirmation of the regime's brutality and war crimes in Gaza. Sabi Abu Maryam, Secretary General of the Palestine Foundation Pakistan, joined us earlier with his take on a report from the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees on Israel's crimes, including the torture of aid workers in Gaza.
I would like to say that what Zionist regime Israel has done to the Palestinians in Gaza so far, and is now targeting aid workers, especially the workers of UNRWA, is a clear proof of Israel's defeat, and Israel is committed all kinds of inhuman acts and crime against the humanity. So this is the time that the international community must boycott Zionist regime. It is very surprised that the UNRWA chief was presenting the report in the UN floor, and the Israeli representative, who is the killer of innocent Palestinian people, who is the killer of aid workers of UNRWA and other UN agencies, she was sitting next to him. It is very surprising, and the question mark of the United Nations reputation. So these inhuman acts, these inhuman actions of Zionist regime must be condemned at every level, at all level. And this is the responsibility of international community to stand up against these kinds of killers. And yes, Israel has set the worst example of brutality in the Gaza Strip, and also killing the Palestinian people as well as aid agency workers, especially the workers of UNRWA and other international agencies. Those are trying to support oppressed people of Palestine and providing the first aid.
The UN Security Council is set to vote on the Palestinians' bid to become a full member of the United Nations. According to diplomatic sources, a vote is expected on Thursday or Friday. Malta, which holds the rotating presidency of the 15-member council, has yet to confirm the schedule. Currently, Palestine has a permanent observer status at the world body. It sent a letter earlier this month requesting for a permanent membership at the UN. The request, which amounts to the recognition of Palestine as a state, must first pass through the Security Council before being endorsed by the General Assembly. The resolution needs at least 9 votes in favor and no vetoes by the U.S., Britain, France, Russia, or China. Informed sources say the resolution has the support of 13 members, but the U.S., a key backer of the Israeli regime, is likely to veto the move. Geopolitical analyst Ryan Dawson says Palestinians know that the U.S. will veto their bid to become full U.N. members, but they want the whole world to see Washington's policy.
The United States is not going to allow this to happen. They are firmly in the grip of the Zionist lobby. But it's always good to force a dictatorship to act like one. Unlike in previous times, or even when there's UN resolutions condemning settlements and things like that, the U.S. always uses its veto power to knock these things down, and the press doesn't cover it. But with the opening up of X under Elon Musk, a lot of people for the first time, especially after watching this in real time, the horror of the famine and the slaughter in Gaza that Israel has been implementing on these people collectively, they're going to see America come to the rescue for Israel again. Why can't Palestine have statehood? Why can't they be a permanent member of the UN? Why not? Because the Americans are blocking it. And that is a question a lot of Americans are going to wonder. How is this in U.S. interests? Don't we want peace? Aren't they already a state? How come they are not afforded the same rights as others? Why are we so beholden to Israel? This is what this is forcing the U.S. to do. They know that this will fail. They know the U.S. will veto it. And they want the world to see that.
Fatah says it's reassessing its role as a mediator between Israel and Hamas resistance movement as the Gaza ceasefire talks repeatedly falter in recent weeks.
Unfortunately, I mean, we have seen that there has been an abuse of this mediation, and an abuse of this mediation in favor of narrow political interests. This means that the state of Qatar has called for a comprehensive evaluation of this role. We are now at this stage to evaluate mediation and also evaluate how the parties engage in this mediation.
Al-Thani also said his country had been the victim of point scoring by politicians who were trying to conduct election campaigns by slighting the state of Qatar. However, He did not name any country in his remarks. He also warned against the spillover of Israeli war on Gaza to other fronts. Qatar has been a key intermediary between Israel and Hamas, along with the U.S. and Egypt. It was instrumental in helping negotiate a brief halt in Israel's war in November. The brief truce led to the release of dozens of Israeli captives held in Gaza, as well as Palestinian prisoners. The founder of the popular messaging application Telegram says U.S. authorities have sought on multiple occasions to gain access to the platform in an apparent bid to spy on its users.
We get too much attention from the FBI, the security agencies, wherever we came to the U.S. So to give you an example, last time I was in the U.S., I brought an engineer that is working for Telegram, and there was an attempt to secretly hire my engineer behind my back by cybersecurity officers or agents, wherever they are called, and they were trying to persuade him to use certain open source tools that he would then integrate into the Telegram's code that, in my understanding, would serve as backdoors.
Would allow the U.S. government to spy on people who use Telegram?
The U.S. government, or maybe any other government, because a backdoor is a backdoor regardless of who is using it.
That's right.
Durov made the revelation in an interview with American journalist Tucker Carlson. He added the U.S. government has sought to establish a relationship aimed at exerting greater control over the widely used messaging app. The tech company's CEO added that the alarming experience is one of the main reasons he's refused to set up his company in the U.S. The U.S. has a history of interventions in popular communication platforms with the aim of censoring the flow of information and exploiting users' personal data. Researcher at Institute for Russian and Eurasian Studies, Mr. Greg Simons, is joining us now from Uppsala, Sweden. Mr. Simons, welcome to the program. We were just reading the news just moments earlier about statement coming from the founder of Telegram saying that the U.S. has sought on multiple occasions to gain access to the platform in a bid to carry out espionage on its users. So give us your perspective on this revelation.
It's not a surprise, given that the U.S. And its agencies have been penetrating this electronic communication for a while. Because, I mean, we've seen the likes of Snowden, who exposed this clandestine stuff, but not the human side of it. So they obviously targeted Durov because they saw him as potentially someone who might be sympathetic for U.S. Agencies because he's someone who had left Russia. So they saw this as a means to get in there on a human level and to spy on a platform which has been rapidly growing due to its secrecy, its privacy and communication.
And of course, we know this isn't the first time that that the U.S. has acted in this manner, trying to gain access to users' personal information. Aren't they afraid about the backlash that revelations like this and statements like this could have? It's definitely going to affect public opinion on what they think about the actions of the U.S.
Well, as far as I can see, there are the two issues with this. One, yes, it's going to be a backlash because, I mean, this is outrageous behavior, and I mean it's threatening privacy of communication on a trusted means of communicating. But secondly, that there is the point that the U.S. is desperate now; that they're on the back foot, they're in relative decline, which is increasingly declining at a rate due to their stupidity and actions and their inability to know what their opponent is doing. And to censor the message. And I'd say that the last point to consider, that U.S. officials and U.S. politicians are not particularly intelligent at this point. because they're making basic errors of judgment and bad choices. I mean, not only in terms of electronic espionage and turning people, but their geopolitical and geoeconomic choices are also equally abysmal.
All right, thanks a lot, sir. That was researcher at Institute for Russian and Eurasian Studies, Greg Simons, joining us from Uppsala. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has hailed Iran's recent punitive operation against Israel as a legitimate and deserved response to the regime's attack on the Iranian embassy in Damascus. The movement said Iran's operation ended the era of Israel's impunity and unaccountability. Hamas also deplored Western countries' concerted action to defend Israel against Iran's punitive operation. It said Western states that defend Israel have remained totally silent on the regime's genocide in Gaza and repression of Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. The movement also reiterated its call on Arab and Muslim nations, as well as regional resistance groups, to continue supporting Palestinians in their struggle to liberate their occupied territories. That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The Limelight. A British government advisor on social cohesion has described attempts to portray protesters on pro-Palestinian marches as extremist and outrageous and dangerous. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. British ministers are considering proposals to ban MPs and councillors from engaging with groups such as the Palestinian Solidarity Campaign, Extinction Rebellion, and Just Stop Oil. The plans put forward by the government's advisor on political violence, John Woodcock, say mainstream political leaders should tell their representatives to employ a zero-tolerance approach to groups that use disruptive tactics or fail to stop hate on marchers. The British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak and James Cleverly, the Home Secretary, are due to discuss the proposals as part of a review conducted by Woodcock, the former Labour MP who now sits as Lord Walney, a crossbench peer. The Prime Minister was condemned by human rights groups for warning of forces trying to tear us apart during a hastily arranged address in Downing Street recently. He was charged with exaggerating tensions at protests after he warned of mob rule in Britain. In an article in the Sun newspaper, Lord Walney wrote, "My review on political violence is about to be formally submitted to the Prime Minister and the Home Secretary. In it, I'm asking the leader of every mainstream political party to take a zero-tolerance approach to the threat that is threatening our democracy." Lord Walney added, "So Rishi Sunak and Keir Starmer should instruct their MPs and councillors not to engage with anyone from the Palestine Solidarity Campaign until they get their house in order and cut the hate from their marches." The proposals are politically convenient for the government because, if accepted, they would put further pressure on the Labour leader Keir Starmer over his party's stance on pro-Palestine demonstrations. Several sitting Labour MPs have attended Palestine Solidarity Campaign events, including the former Shadow Chancellor, John McDonnell, and the MP for Poplar and Limehouse, Absana Begum. Labour has refused to suspend MPs who have attended events despite demands from senior Tories, because the Palestine Solidarity Campaign is not a proscribed organisation. The Conservatives have previously engaged in talks with Extinction Rebellion, including the Levelling Up Secretary Michael Gove, whose department is working on the definition of extremism as part of its brief. Ministers are looking at broadening the new definition to cover groups that officials claim their actions undermine the UK's institutions, as previously reported by The Guardian. While Environment Secretary in 2019, Michael Gove met Extinction Rebellion and said afterwards he shared their high ideals to tackle the climate crisis. Labour leader Keir Starmer is already under pressure to allow Labour representatives more freedom to condemn Israel's actions in Gaza. After George Galloway's emphatic by-election victory in Rochdale, where 18% of the population is Muslim. Many within the Labour Party believe it points to anger felt by Muslims over the party's position on Israel. A shadow frontbencher questioned whether the Labour leadership had gone far enough in dispelling false narratives on pro-Palestine marches. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story and tells us more. A British government advisor on social cohesion has described attempts to portray pro-Palestine protesters as extremists and dangerous and outrageous. Dame Sarah Khan, who is carrying out a review of the resilience of the UK's democracy for Michael Gove, said such claims risk further dividing the country. Hundreds of thousands of people have been regularly massing on the streets of London to protest against the bombardment of the Gaza Strip by the Israeli regime. The former Home Secretary, Suella Braverman, has described the demonstrations as hate marches, and the government's Commissioner for counter-extremism, Robin Simcox, wrote in the Daily Telegraph recently that London had been permitted to be turned into a no-go zone for Jews every weekend. Speaking to the Daily Mail, before Robin Simcox's comments were published, Dame Sarah Khan said she believed the United Kingdom had a problem with extremism, but that people should be careful in their language. Dame Sarah Khan, who was Simcox's predecessor as the government's counter-extremism commissioner, said, "I think it is really important that we don't conflate those protesters, somehow saying or portraying them as somehow as being all extremists." She added, "What I've been really uncomfortable with over the last couple of weeks is a kind of argument that they're extremists on these demonstrations. I think that's actually outrageous." Dame Sarah Khan was appointed as an independent advisor for social cohesion and resilience in 2022 and is expected to complete her review this month. The Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has not gone as far as some within the Conservative Party in criticising the marches in London, but he has recently warned against the protests. Jonathan Hall KC, the government's independent reviewer of terrorism legislation, warned, however, against attempts to curtail freedom of expression and freedom of assembly on the basis that it might make some parts of society unhappy. Every week, tens of thousands of pro-Palestinian demonstrators protest in Britain, condemning Israeli crimes in Gaza. Recently, hundreds of thousands of pro-Palestine protesters staged a fresh march against Israeli crimes in London, demanding a ceasefire in the Gaza Strip. The demonstration, which was organised by UK-based advocacy and Palestine action groups, was one of the biggest pro-Palestinian marches held in London. The procession followed the main roads in central London to reach the Israeli embassy. The protesters responded to calls for a third Global Action Day for Gaza, demanding world leaders take immediate action to stop the massacring of innocent civilians in Gaza. Demonstrators held placards reading "Ceasefire Now," "Free Palestine," and stop the genocide. Around 1,500 police officers have been patrolling the area and are said to be keeping marchers away from the Israeli embassy in London. The British Law Enforcement Agency claimed a demonstrator who was seen in the crowd with a placard was arrested for inciting racial hatred. Police officers then made 10 further arrests during the incident at Hyde Park Corner, bringing the total number of those arrested to 11. A number of further restrictions are being implemented by police during the protest. Meanwhile, similar marches were also held in other major cities across Europe, calling for an immediate ceasefire in the Gaza Strip.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum, peace and blessings be upon you. We send our salutations and love and devotion to our beloved Prophet Muhammad and his pure progeny, sallallahu alayhim ajma'in. We have been focusing on the 12th Dua of Sahifa Sajjadiya, which is titled as Seeking Forgiveness and in Confession and Seeking Forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this Dua, we have reached to the part that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is teaching us with the language of Dua, to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to confess the fact that we haven't lost hope in you. And there are few sentences or few phrases that circulate around this idea. And it's towards the middle part of the dua, almost turning towards the final bent of this dua. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, مَا أَنَا بِأَعْصَى مَنْ عَصَاكَ فَغَفَرْتَ لَهُ. O Allah, I am neither part of the biggest of sinners, I'm not the most disobedient of those who have disobeyed you and whom you have forgiven, فَغَفَرْتَ لَهُ. وَمَا أَنَا بِأَلْوَمِ مَنِ اَعْتَذَرَ إِلَيْكَ فَقَبِلْتَ مِهِ. Nor I am the most blameworthy, nor I am the one who is to be blamed the most, who has the biggest load on his shoulders. مَنِ اَعْتَذَرَ إِلَيْكَ, to offer excuses to you, which you have accepted. فَقَبِلْتَ مِهِ. There have been people other than me with bigger mistakes, and they brought excuses, and you took their excuses, you accepted their excuses. Let's take a break in Quebec.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, we are here together with the 12th Dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, in this dua, in this portion, says, وَمَا أَنَا, I am not, بِأَلْوَمِ مَنِ أَتَذَرَ إِلَيْكَ فَقَبِلْتَ مِهِ, the one who has brought the most blameworthy to offer excuses for what he has done or she has done, yet you have accepted them. You have taken their words and excuses. You have looked positively to their repentance. And the last one, وَمَا أَنَا بِأَذْلَمِ مَنْ تَابَ إِلَيْكَ فَعُدْتَ عَلَيْهِ. And at last but not the least, I am not, nor I am the most wrongdoing, the biggest oppressor of those who have repented to you and to whom you have returned. Brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is waiting for us to return. Our Imam of Time, as the Wali of Allah, as the guardian of Allah, as the representative of Allah, as our mean to reconnect with Allah, as that divine guidance and true divine leader, divinely protected leader and Imam, is waiting to grab our hand. They're not there to punish us. Do not let your mistakes, or should we say, do not let our mistakes lead us to disconnection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the loss of our hope. Despair is that biggest sin that can get us completely off the track. And that is something that we have to keep in mind. If anything happened, anything, and I mean anything, it should not alter our hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this part of the dua, in this phrase of the dua, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, I know there have been people throughout history that have had much worse condition than my condition, yet they got the ability and they got the prosperity to return. Remembering the stories of many individuals throughout history, like Hur ibn Yazid Riyahi in the tragedy of Karbala, like many others from the beginning of the Islam, from the beginning of the mission of the prophethood of the Prophet all the way till today, we have many real life examples who have had made greater mistakes, yet they were able to become great servants of Allah. Let's take another break and come back to see what the dua is having for us in this session.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, we are back with the last portion of this episode. There is a beautiful hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. He says, in explaining that verse of the Holy Quran where it says, Al-akhillau yawma'idhin ba'aduhum liba'adhin aduv. In the Holy Quran, we have, on that day of judgment, many of the friends, they will find, or some of the friends will find, the root of their so-called friendship or the apparent friendship to be animosity. And what is that animosity that is coming to us in the face of friendship in this dunya? Is that, and this is one of the ways we oppress ourselves, is by picking wrong friends, is that we pick someone as friend and we trust them, while that person does not care about our destiny. So whatever we do, he appreciates us. He gifts us a set of applause, and he never stops us. I stop praying and he doesn't say anything. I do backbiting in front of him and he does not react negatively to it to stop us. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, لِأَنَّ أَسْلَ الْحُبِّ تَبَرَّى أَنْ سَوَى الْمَحْبُوبِ. The root and reality and truth of friendship is seeking distance from those who claim anything but the love of Mahbub, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let that be the axis of our friendships, and let that be a mean for helping and aiding ourselves. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
In the United States, the Supreme Court is to examine the federal obstruction law that has been used to prosecute the former President Donald Trump and the January 6 rioters. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. The fallout from the January 6, 2021 attack on the U.S. Capitol landed before the U.S. Supreme Court on Tuesday, 16th of April, when the justices convened to consider the scope of a federal obstruction statute used to prosecute those who breached the building, as well as former President Donald Trump. At the crux of the case, known as Fisher versus the United States, is whether federal prosecutors can apply a law passed in the wake of the Enron scandal, which makes it a crime to corruptly obstruct or impede an official proceeding to the January 6 assault on the U.S. Capitol. Before the 6th of January 2021 attack on the Capitol, prosecutors had never used the law in cases that did not involve evidence tampering, as the first provision of the measure prohibits altering, destroying, mutilating, or concealing a document. But since 6th of January 2021, it has been levied against more than 330 defendants who breached the building where Congress had convened in a joint session to tally states' electoral votes. It is also being used to prosecute former President Donald Trump, who pleaded not guilty to one count of obstructing Congress's counting of Electoral College votes, one count of conspiring to obstruct the proceeding, and two others brought against him by Special Counsel Jack Smith in Washington, D.C. last year. The outcome of the legal fight is being closely watched because of the possible ramifications for the charges against Donald Trump, which stem from this Jack Smith alleges was a multi-pronged scheme to overturn the outcome of the 2020 presidential election. If the Supreme Court sides with Fisher, Donald Trump could seek to have the two counts related to obstruction of an official proceeding dismissed. Trump's case has been paused for months as he seeks to have the charges dismissed on the grounds that he's entitled to presidential immunity. The Supreme Court will consider that issue next week. Separate from Trump, the obstruction dispute could also have repercussions for scores of January 6 defendants who have already been convicted of the offence or pleaded guilty. A decision finding prosecutors stretched the obstruction law too far could prompt bids for new trials or lighter sentences. One of those defendants, Joseph Fisher, brought the dispute currently before the Supreme Court after he was charged in a 7-count indictment in early 2021. Joseph Fisher, then a police officer in Pennsylvania, entered the Capitol building around 3:25 p.m. on 6th of January 2021. Prosecutors claimed he encouraged rioters to charge and ran into a line of police officers whilst yelling an obscenity. His lawyers, though, said Fisher was pushed by the crowd into a police line. Joseph Fisher was in the Capitol for less than 4 minutes, they told the court. Among the charges Fisher faced was assaulting a police officer, disorderly conduct, and corruptly obstructing, influencing, and impeding an official proceeding. Congress's certification of the Electoral College vote. The charge was enacted as part of the 2002 Sarbanes-Oxley Act, and violators face up to 20 years imprisonment. Fisher moved to dismiss the count. U.S. District Judge Carl Nichols granted his request, determining that nothing in the indictment alleged that Fisher took some action with respect to a document, record, or other object in order to obstruct the congressional proceedings. The Justice Department appealed Judge Nichols' ruling to the U.S. District Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia Circuit, which ruled against Fisher in a divided decision last year. In the lead opinion, Judge Florence Pan acknowledged that outside of the January 6 cases, there was no precedent for using the obstruction statute to prosecute conduct like that of Joseph Fisher's. Still, she concluded, the district court was wrong to adopt a narrow interpretation of the law that limited its application to obstructive conduct involving a documental record. Judge Florence Pan noted that 14 of 15 district judges in Washington, D.C. adopted a broader reading of the statute and called the near unanimity striking. Key to the ruling was interpretation of the word otherwise, which Judge Pan wrote meant that the second of the provision of two sections applies to all forms of corrupt obstruction of an official proceeding outside of what is covered by the first section. Lawyers for Joseph Fisher asked the Supreme Court to review the Washington, D.C. Circuit's decision and agreed to do so last December. In court filings with the High Court, defense attorneys urged the justices to narrow the scope of the law, arguing it targets discrete acts intended to affect the availability of evidence used in an official proceeding. Congress, they said, intended to protect the integrity of investigations and evidence when lawmakers wrote the measure after the Enron scandal. The company's outside auditor, Arthur Anderson, was shown to have destroyed incriminating documents. The Associated Press has also covered the same story and tells us more. The U.S. Supreme Court on Tuesday, 16th of April, took up the first of two cases that could affect the criminal prosecution of former President Donald Trump for his efforts to overturn his election loss in 2020. Hundreds of charges stemming from the Capitol riot are also at stake. The Supreme Court justices are hearing arguments over the charge of obstruction of an official proceeding. That charge, stemming from a law passed in the aftermath of the Enron financial scandal more than two decades ago, has been brought against 330 people, according to the Justice Department. The Supreme Court will consider whether it can be used against those who disrupted Congress's certification of Joe Biden's 2020 presidential election victory over Donald Trump. The former president and presumptive Republican nominee for the 2024 Republican nomination is facing two charges in the case brought by special counsel Jack Smith in Washington that could be knocked out with a favorable ruling from the nation's highest court. Next week, the Supreme Court justices will hear arguments over whether Donald Trump has absolute immunity from prosecution in the case, a proposition that has so far been rejected by two lower courts. The first former U.S. president under indictment, Donald Trump, is on trial on hush money charges in New York and also has been charged with election interference in Georgia and with mishandling classified documents in Florida. In Tuesday, 16th of April's case, the court is hearing an appeal from Joseph Fisher, a former Pennsylvania police officer who has been indicted on seven counts, including obstruction, for his actions on 6th of January 2021, when a mob of Trump supporters stormed the Capitol building in a bid to keep Joe Biden, a Democrat, from taking the White House. Lawyers for Joseph Fisher argue that the charge doesn't cover his conduct. The obstruction charge, which carries up to 20 years behind bars, is among the most widely used felony charges brought in the massive federal prosecution following the deadly insurrection on 6th of January 2021.
Thank you.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
RIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There's a beautiful hadith narrated from Abdullah ibn Qudamah al-Tirmizi and Abil Hassan. Imam Kazim salam alayhi, where he says, qala man shakka fi arba'atin faqad kafara bi jami'. There's a four things. If you do doubt in these four things, or in one of these four things, it is like you just neglected or you denied all four things and you become kafir to all four things. What are those four things? Man shakka fi arba'atin faqad kafara bi jami'. If you do shak, doubt in these four things, you just like you have doubt in everything. And then Imam said, man shakka fi arba'atin faqad kafara bi jami'. Ma anzalallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala ahaduha. You have doubt in everything which has been sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his prophet. So if you have doubt in one of these four things, it's just like you have doubt in everything. You doubted in everything which is sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ahaduha, number one is ma'rifatul imam. If you have doubt, any type of doubt in ma'rifat imam. No, your knowledge to imam has to be perfect. if there's a little bit doubt, I don't know who is my imam, why I'm his follower, why he's my leader, what was his likes and dislikes, what is you know, our relationship. If you have doubt, we are in trouble. Ma'rifatul imam fi kulli zamanin wa awanin. Every time in every place, you have to have ma'rifat of your imam bi shakhsihi wa na'ati. You should know him, and you should know his qualities as well, what he wants, his willings as well, basically. And there's another hadith from an Abi Abdullah, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says, قَالَ سَمِعْتُهُ يَقُولُ أُمِرَ النَّاسُ بِمَعْرِفَتِنَا وَالرَّدِّ إِلَيْنَا وَالتَّسْلِيمِ لَنَا. Hirawi says, the narrator says, I heard Imam saying that our ma'rifat is wajib upon you, on you, and if you have disputes, problems, you have to come to us, and you have to be surrendered to us. ثُمَّ قَالَ وَإِنْسَامُوا وَسَلُّوا وَشَهِدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَجَعَلُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ أَنْ لَا يَرُدُّوا إِلَيْنَا كَانُوا بِذَلِكَ مُشْرِكِينَ. If you do taslim, if you do say La ilaha illallah, if you say Muhammad Rasulullah, if you do all your prayers, if you do all your fastings, and you say that with your tongue, أَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَمُحَمَّد رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, but وَجَعَلُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ أَنْ لَا يَرُدُّوا إِلَيْنَا. But in your will, in your heart, if you believe, like, it's not necessary, we don't have to take our disputes to Imam, we don't have to take our issues to Imam. No, we can find our solutions in the public courts, in the general courts. We can, you know, I can decide by myself, I can get the advice of my friends, you know, I can do this and that. No, if you have disputes, if you have issues, if you have questions, always take away to your imam, go to your imam, ask your imam, and learn from them. Find the solutions from Ahlul Bayt alayhi musallatu salam. Then you're good. Then you're good. Allah yuraddu ilayn. But if you think in your heart that no, I'm not going to take my issues, my questions, my problems to the imam, kanu bidhalik mushrikeen. In this part, you are mushrikeen. You are pagans. You are not mu'minin. If any part of our life we are not mu'min, we are in a big trouble. So we have to take our issues, our problems, our questions, our disputes to Imam, and we have to seek their guidance. We have to look for their teachings. We have to learn from their guidance. Their guidance is our solution. Their following is our path of Iman and faith. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Ammar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to the Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. The skies over the Zionist-occupied territories were lit up by hundreds of Iranian drones and missiles late on Saturday night and early Sunday morning.